I don't know what you'd call it, a little saying here on marriage. Here's the first one for you. We accompanied our son and his fiancée when they met with her priest to sign some pre-wedding ceremony papers. While filling out the form, our son read aloud a few questions. When he got to the last one, Rich read, "Are you entering this marriage at your own will?" He looked over at his fiancée. He put down yes, she said. Yeah, that's a telltale sign right there, huh? Here's another one for you. Marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. Anybody else know that feeling in here? Yeah, yeah. And here's one more. Soon after our last child left home for college, my husband was resting next to me on the couch with his head on my lap. I carefully removed his glasses. "You know, honey, without your glasses, you look like the same handsome young man I married." "Honey," he replied with a grin, "without my glasses, you still look pretty good too." Some of you saw that coming. Yeah, that's good stuff. Good stuff. Last week, we took a look at sex, and I showed a video for you to start the whole thing off. And in that video, we saw that God created sex, and he created sex for a marriage relationship, male and female. Therefore, God created sex, and it is good, because everything that he created is good. Unfortunately, the church in Corinth took what God created as good, and they perverted it. They made it sin. In a couple of different ways. Number one, we see that there were still some people who were sleeping with prostitutes in that church. And then we saw a young man who was sleeping with his stepmother, a sin that was so bad the rest of the pagan world would have nothing to do with it. Cicero, a Roman statesman, actually considered it a crime. And yet it's going on in the church. The church knew about it. And they didn't do anything to take care of the situation. Yeah, what God said was good was certainly not being lived out in the church in Corinth. So Paul knew of this, and he tackles this issue. He talks about it at length, and he gives a couple of thoughts as to how to overcome sexual temptation. Number one, he says, flee. Get out of there. In other words, when you're in the moment and you're being tempted, don't pray about it. Don't get all spiritual. Just run out of there. Get out of there. He also said that we are to honor God with our bodies. So make a choice to live that way, says the Apostle Paul. And a third thing that I threw in, Paul did not say this, but I threw it in there because a lot of different polls and surveys have shown this to be very effective. And that is this: many times sexual sin is one of those sins that is kept secret. We feel shamed, we feel like the church is going to judge us, whatever it might be. Yet that's exactly what the devil wants you to do, is to keep it secret. So one of the best things that you could do is find somebody you trust. Find somebody that cares about you and share it with them. Confess it to them. Can you pray for me to help me overcome this issue that I am dealing with? So that was last Sunday. Today, we're going to talk about sex again, but this time, interestingly enough, Paul tackles this topic from within marriage, which, by the way, is the way God intended it to be. Now, let me give you a little aside here for a second. Up to this point, Paul had been dealing with issues, serious issues, that he knew about in this church. Sexual immorality. He was also dealing with division, strife, contention, arguing, jealousy. This is what was going on in this church. This congregation in Corinth was ready to split potentially into four different churches. It was a nasty situation. Paul had to deal with these things. He also had to deal with some false teachings, philosophies of the world that had gotten into this church that he had to correct as well. Now, Paul turns his attention to some specific questions the church had for him, and they asked him these questions in a letter they sent to him. And the first one is this whole discussion about sex within marriage. So without any further ado, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you got your Bibles, if you don't, no sweat. We'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 7. Keep in mind, in these verses, Paul is now starting to answer their questions. Here's what he says. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. But I wish everyone were single just as I am, but God gives to some the gift of marriage and to others the gift of singleness. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I don't know how often these scriptures are actually preached in churches. They need to be, number one, because they are your words to us through the Apostle Paul. And number two, because especially here in 2018, we live in such a sexually charged culture. Lord, give us wisdom by your Spirit. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear all that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, go back to verse 1, please, if you could, up on the overhead. And in the New Living Translation, the second part of the verse is translated, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. The exact Greek there would be translated, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Some of your translations may use that phrasing. Now, that phrase, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, very well could have been another little saying that the Corinthians had. We saw one of these last week when we were talking about sexual immorality. There was a saying the Corinthians had that said this, everything is permissible. That was a saying that they had in the church. Everything is permissible. Now, we don't know why they said this. Maybe it was a misunderstanding of grace, it was a misunderstanding of God's will, I don't know. But that's something that they thought in their church. Well, Paul basically blows that out of the water. Everything is not permissible. He argues that you say everything is permissible, and I'll say to you, everything is not beneficial, and I will not be mastered by anything. And it's interesting, because much like drugs, alcohol, sexual temptation can become very addictive. It's very interesting that Paul uses that language, I will not be mastered by anything. So yeah, you may say everything is permissible. I'm going to tell you you're completely wrong. You don't want to be mastered by anything, and you don't want to live a life that is not benefiting you and benefiting others. Well, here we've got another one of these sayings. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, keep in mind, as the New Living Translation brings it out, it's speaking in a sexual manner. So it is good not to touch a woman means don't mess around with her, okay? Now, on the surface, this sounds like great advice. The young guy who was sleeping with his stepmother probably should have heeded this advice. Those who were sleeping with prostitutes probably should have heeded this advice as well. The trouble is, though, they were also taking this little saying and they were applying it to marriage. In other words, if you're married, don't have sex. Now, I don't know where they got that from. Either way, this is what's going on. As a matter of fact, some scholars believe that it wasn't just don't have sex in marriage, it was don't marry at all. As a matter of fact, that's how the New International Version translates that, do not marry. Now, this is a problem. It's a problem because marriage number one, is a huge part of God's plan and purpose for our lives as human beings. And number two, marriage is the exact place where we are supposed to be having sex. It was his plan, it was his purpose, it still is his plan, it still is his purpose, and it is very good. But now these Corinthians were messing with that plan and purpose, saying it's not good to have sexual relations in marriage. That, my friends, is a lie. And if indeed they were going as far as saying don't even get married, that too is a lie. Now, good question here. It's probably the question of the morning. Why did they believe this? It certainly is not a biblical teaching. You're not going to find that in the Bible. So why did they believe this? Well, we don't really know for sure, like I said a second ago. But it could very well be that they had bought into a Greek way of thinking, meaning from Greek culture, that taught that the human body was despicable. William Barclay, a scholar from the early 20th century, says it like this: Greek culture, at least parts of Greek culture, taught that the body was either unimportant or completely evil. Therefore, you would treat it in one of two different ways. You could do what you want with it, give in to every sexual temptation you got, because at the end of the day, your body doesn't matter. Interestingly enough, this seems to be a pervasive thought in our society today. Maybe for different reasons, but if you look at our society, people do with their bodies whatever they want to do. Nobody cares. It's not a big deal, right? I mean, you hear this all the time. You see it all the time, which, by the way, is why you've got to be careful what you're watching. What are you putting into your mind? What are you putting into your heart? What are you listening to? It's another great question. Are you listening to music that glorifies this kind of stuff? Well, then don't be surprised if you start living it out. Because what you put in eventually comes out, right? I mean, that's what it is. It's not about law, it's about wisdom, right? We want to live for Jesus. Well, you're going to make yourself miserable living for Jesus if you're putting stuff in that is anti-Jesus, right? So some thoughts on that, but that's what's going on, not only in our society, it's also what was going on back in the days of Corinth. Your body don't matter. Do whatever you want with it. Who cares? There was a second way you could live, and that is to deny all the natural instincts and desires that are a part of you because the body is evil. Okay? That is what Paul is dealing with here in Corinth. Barclay goes on to say this: it is that second way of looking at things of which Paul is dealing with here. The Corinthians, or at least some of them, had suggested that, and here's the key, if a man was going to be a Christian in the fullest sense of the word, he must do away with physical things, A, don't have sex in marriage, or B, you must refuse to marry all together. Wow. What a crazy teaching in the church. That's not biblical. It's an utter lie. This is not the only place, though, where Paul has dealt with this. Take a look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3. Here, Paul is writing a letter to young pastor Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he starts talking about what we would call doctrines taught by demons. Listen to what Paul says. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. The people he's talking about here are false teachers, and they're teaching doctrines taught by demons, and one of those doctrines is don't get married. The reason it's a doctrine taught by a demon is because the devil is the father of lies, and this is a lie. So this is not new for Paul. This is part of what he was dealing with. And the Corinthians were teaching, A, don't have sex in marriage, a lie. B, don't get married at all, another lie. This is what Paul is dealing with here, again, possibly buying into some sort of Greek philosophy and teaching sex is bad, it's evil, even in marriage. So how does he answer this question? Because remember, this is a question that the church had for Paul. Well, we read it already, but let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 6. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to live a celibate life. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. So there it is. Let's pick this apart a little bit. There's a lot of interesting things in here, and Paul writes in an interesting way. I want to make sure there's no confusion in this. So let's jump in. In verse 1, Paul, in essence, agrees with their little saying. It is good not to touch a woman. It is good to live a celibate life. Now, this is a little tricky because we just talked at length about how the context here is marriage. So, is Paul anti-marriage? I mean, in verse 7, he says, I wish you were all single like I am. So, is Paul anti-marriage? And the answer to that is no, not at all. He had a very high view of marriage. Take a look again at 1 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3, right? So what is Paul saying here in these verses? Number one, and I think this is important for us to hear, it is okay to be single. It's okay to be single. And I think we need to hear that in today's day and age as well, because there's a teaching out there in the church, and sometimes you get it at different marriage conferences as well, that says your spouse completes you. Now that sounds real nice, except what if you're single and you're going to be single the rest of your life? Does that mean you're not complete? No, it's a wrong teaching. Jesus completes you, okay? You are complete in Christ. Paul actually says that in one of his letters in the New Testament. We are complete in Jesus. Your spouse is a helpmate. Your spouse is someone that God has foreseen that you would come together with in marriage, and you're there for one another, but you're complete in Jesus. So if you're single, don't think of yourself as some type of second-class citizen. I think sometimes we do that in churches. We do it maybe not thinking, but to be single is all right, is what Paul is saying here. What's interesting is in those days, the Jews thought it was a disgrace not to be married. Now, I don't know how much that got into the church at Corinth, but Paul would have grown up in that. It's a disgrace not to be married. That's a lie. It's okay to be single. Also, the Corinthians were living in a time of persecution and all of the trouble that goes along with the persecution, what Paul calls in verse 26, this present distress. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. Jump over a little bit here in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 7:26. Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. In other words, to remain single. Now, his thought here is very interesting. If you're in the midst of suffering really intense persecution, which the church was in those days, could you imagine suffering that type of persecution in a marriage and with a family? It would totally make it worse. Because if you're being thrown in prison, now you're worrying about your spouse, you're worrying about your kids, so on and so forth. So Paul is simply saying there in verse 26, if you're not married, just remain as you are. Because in that day and age, if you were to get married, that persecution would feel a little different if you had a spouse, if you had a family. It could be. That's what Paul is thinking about here in 1 Corinthians 7. Either way, being single was not and still is not inferior to being married. So if you're single, be at peace. You're okay. And you're complete in Jesus Christ. So to a certain extent, Paul agrees with their little saying. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. But marriage, he goes on, is very good too, and so are sexual relations between husbands and wives. We saw this in verses 2 through 6. And in those verses, Paul makes an appeal to Genesis 2, verse 24. This is like the quintessential verse on marriage in the Bible. Take a look at Genesis 2, 24. How many of you know this verse? Yeah, a lot of us do. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. I think the old King James says, leave and cleave, right? You leave your parents and you become united, one flesh, with your spouse. This is, again, the quintessential verse on marriage, and the idea of one flesh really encompasses all of a person. It speaks to emotionally, it speaks to spiritually, and it speaks to physically. So when you become one flesh in a marriage, you truly are one. Now, you're still an individual, but you're one. There's something very deep there within a marriage. This is why the marriage relationship is really the deepest of all relationships that we are to have, because there's something that happens there that doesn't happen in other relationships. It is a true oneness. It doesn't mean, again, that if you're married, you're better than someone who's not. It just simply means there's something different about it. There's something different about it. You become one flesh. By the way, this is God's definition of marriage, right? This is what it is. So Paul takes that thought from Genesis 2, and he then says this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Take a look at this again. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Now, I went with the New Living Translation in this because I really like the way it was translated, the rest of the verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This one can be hard to swallow depending on how you read it. This does not give a spouse the right to abuse. This does not give a spouse the right to cheat. What this is saying is that in a marriage, you belong to each other. Remember, you're one flesh. You're united as one. It's not just you anymore. You're in it together. United as one. And as such, your bodies belong to one another. There's a great truth that is in this verse. Ray Stedman, I've quoted from him in the past, he says it like this: thus, as the New Testament so wisely points out, the man who hurts his wife is hurting himself. Let that sink in for a second. You're one flesh. You're one, united. The man who hurts his wife hurts himself. And by the way, the opposite is true too. He may not feel it directly, but down the line, the result of it will show in his life, because she is really, genuinely, and factually sharing one life with him. They become one flesh, and I love this quote. This is not poetry, it is reality. If you're hurting one another in your marriage, you're hurting yourself. And plus, I would add, you're hurting your relationship with Jesus. So please, don't take this verse, 1 Corinthians 7, 4, as saying, oh, I can do what I want, abuse, cheat, whatever. That's not what Paul is saying. He is simply talking about how deep it is and how true it is that when you're married, you become one flesh, united in all ways, emotionally, spiritually, and also physically. With that in mind, then, as we see in verses 3 and 5, a big part of marriage is sex. Take a look at verses 3 and 5 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. And in verse 5, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Now, well, you know what? Let me finish it first. I was going to say something. Let me finish it and I'll come back. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Okay, now, The New Living Translation really gets to the heart of the matter. I know that other translations translate verse 5, parts of verse 5 as marital duty, things like that. What they're talking about is indeed sex within marriage. And remember another thing, if you're getting a little squeamish here, and you're saying, wait a second, I'm not used to this stuff at church, remember that sex in marriage is indeed a part of God's will. And if we're not talking about it, who is? Who's teaching our kids? I went off on this last week. Who's teaching the kids? You know, I wonder sometimes if it's this old kind of Victorian thinking that has been passed down through Protestant churches for years from England that looks at sex as kind of taboo. You can't talk about this, especially in church. Don't talk about that. And yet, it is one of the most important things in our lives, especially for those of us who are married. And yet, we don't address it. Why? I don't know. Maybe we've been blinded for years. But it is so huge within marriage, and it is so huge, therefore, within a church. Paul's not messing around. He's not squeamish about it. He's going to talk about it. And so therefore we are as well, and we need to teach our kids this. I think I shared it with you in the past. By the time our kids hit 9 years old, that's when we have the conversation. And it's an in-depth conversation, just like what we're getting into right now. And each of my kids can say that, and I'm not going to look at them right now because they're going to want to kill me. Okay? But each one of the kids, you know, Wendy with the girls, me with the guys, we sit down. Because I'd rather them hear it from us than from their 13-year-old friend in junior high who is an expert, right, in sex. Little Bobby knows what's happening. Okay, no, that's what we're doing. Because we're living in a world like this, and because that's a parental deal, man. That's what parents should be doing. So if you got kids, talk to your kids. Okay, because somebody is. Somebody's talking to your kids. Don't get squeamish. Just realize it's a part of life. This is the way it is. And this is God's plan and purpose. It's a beautiful thing because it's God's will. One flesh, deep unity. Paul says, he acknowledges this, don't deprive each other of it. Don't deprive each other of it. Which, interestingly, some were already doing in that church. They believed the false teachings. And it was taking root. And that word deprive, by the way, is a very strong word. It means to defraud or rob. So if you are depriving each other in marriage from sex, you are literally robbing and defrauding each other. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I don't want to do that to my spouse. I don't want to defraud her. I don't want to rob from her, right? Isn't that even one of the Ten Commandments? Yeah, thou shalt not steal. I wonder how that plays. Now, that would be a great study in the Bible. How this ties into the Ten Commandments. Do not deprive, do not rob, do not defraud. Very interesting. Either way, Paul says, don't do that. Don't do it. And by the way, too, let me throw out as well, do not use sex as a manipulation or a weapon. Some people do that. You said that, you did this, you did not do that. Well, I'm withholding everything from you. And sex is used as a weapon. It's used as a manipulation. God forbid that ever happens. I think, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about how we will all as Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you were here for that message, you'll remember. I think that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and by the way, the judgment seat of Christ is not to judge whether you get to heaven or not. That's already been taken care of by the blood of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is when you stand before Jesus and he's going to judge us for the works that we've done while we were on earth. I have a feeling that if we use sex as a manipulation, as a weapon, he's going to slap us around a little bit at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? He's going to slap us around because that's not his plan. We are defrauding each other. We're depriving one another. We're robbing from one another. This is not God's heart. So the whole point to answer the question that is put forth in the letter, it's not good to touch a woman. How does this apply to marriage? That's really the question that Paul got from the Corinthians. He says, don't deprive one another. Sex was made for marriage, and it is very, very good. And then number two, of course, in the midst of that conversation is marriage itself is good. If you're single, that's fine. But if you're getting married, that's great too. So he's answering this question now. What's interesting is he makes a concession, which means he concedes something. And the concession is this. If you mutually consent, that is, if both spouses agree to it, and they agree to withhold from sexual relations, then you can refrain from sex. But Paul says it must be for a limited time, a short period of time. And the only reason, only one reason, Paul gives here to do that is for prayer. Now, I don't know as if Paul is simply saying the only reason to do that is prayer. It could be he's just throwing out an idea, okay? But the point here is not you cannot pray effectively if you're having sex in marriage. That's not what Paul is saying, right? The only way you can pray effectively if you're not touching each other in your marriage. That's ridiculous. The main point he's making is that sex in marriage is the norm for the married life of two disciples. As a matter of fact, it's a concession. In essence, what Paul is saying is, I'd rather you not do this, but if you have to, go ahead and do it for a time, short period of time, limited period of time. Interestingly enough, the Bible has a very high view of sex. Unfortunately for us, getting saved in this culture, we bring our own experiences, our own thoughts into the marriage. And so many people come into a marriage in Christ with this understanding that sex in and of itself is wrong, because that's what we've experienced. That's what we've seen. Just turn on the TV, right? So you come into marriage and it's hard. I remember years ago, as a youth pastor, I was giving guitar lessons to one of the kids, and I went over to his house. His mom was there, and his dad, I don't know if he was home from work yet. By the way, for those of you who care, his dad was a Mopar guy. So I don't know if that really applies to anything. I am not a Mopar guy. Give me a Chevy, and I'm a happy dude, okay? Either way, his mom was there. After the lesson was over, he shows me this paper he wrote for school on sex. And I read it, and it was what you would expect. In essence, it was rather negative about sex. And I remember saying to him, I agree with just about everything you've said, except please don't go down the road that says sex in and of itself is evil, because it's not. It can be used evilly, if that's a word, but it's not evil in and of itself. And I remember him looking at me funny, and I think the mom got a little nervous, you know, because what do you do with your kids? Don't do this. Don't do that. I will kill you if you do this, right? You will die tomorrow if this happens, okay? And then all of a sudden, you got this young pastor who's sitting there saying, no, sex is good. Dude, right? That probably rearranged some brain cells for her. I don't know. But it's true. The Bible has a very high view of sex. But like so many other things, we can pervert it. We can destroy it. Pornography, sexual relations outside of marriage, prior to your marriage, all of those types of things pervert what is good. But don't let all that change the fact that it is good. Amen? Yeah. This is God's plan. This is his purpose. He goes on to say, meaning Paul, that if couples do deprive each other sexually, it actually gives Satan an opportunity to get into their marriage. Take a look at verses 5 and 6 again. Kind of nice music. Ah. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. We talked about this already. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There it is. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I think you also see now a little bit more so why it's a concession for Paul, because if you're doing this, you're giving Satan. Do you know who he is? Have you heard of his name before? We call him the devil or Lucifer. Or Beelzebub, Lord of the garbage dump, right? You want to give the Lord of the garbage dump an in into your marriage? Right? How many of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I'm excited that Beelzebub would have an in into my marriage? If any of you say that, I don't know what I would do. I really don't. I would have to pray or fast or bang my head against the wall. One of those things would have to happen. Maybe all three simultaneously. It'd be crazy. You wouldn't want that. You don't want the devil to be messing with your life. You don't want him to be messing with your marriage, for those of you who are married. So think of it this way. If you're single, don't give the devil an opportunity in your life by messing around sexually. And if you're married, don't give the devil an opportunity in your life if you're refraining from sexuality. Crazy stuff, but absolutely true. It could lead you down a road that you don't want to get into. Now listen, Ray Stedman says it like this. He does not suggest, meaning Paul, that you should get married in order to be free from sexual drives. That should not be the main or major reason for marriage, and no part of Scripture ever teaches it. What the apostle is saying is that when you are married, it does free you in this area. It helps you to be married when you live in a sex-oriented society. Stedman, by the way, pastored in California. So he would know, right? California's a little different. A lot of things happen in California that are not necessarily of Jesus, right? Having a little bit of fun with that, but it definitely is a very, very liberal state when it comes to things like what we're talking about here this morning. Where do I want to go with this? I'm looking at the notes. Well, let's keep going with this thought here briefly before we close in prayer. With the idea of what Paul is talking about here, giving the devil an opportunity, you sort of see the same idea in verses 8 and 9 when he's talking about people who are married or widowed. Take a look at verses 8 and 9. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if you can't control yourselves, my words, you should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. So again, because of the times in which the Corinthians were living, it may be a good thing to stay single because of persecution. But if you can't hack it, right, then marriage is a help in this area. Again, for my single friends, singleness does not mean that you can't stay pure, nor does it mean that you're not complete, as some teach. We talked about that. But it certainly is a help in the midst of a sexually charged culture. So, how do we finish this? Sex was made for marriage. It was God's plan from the beginning, and it is still God's plan to this day. And I will tell you that it will be God's plan until we all step into heaven someday. Okay? Then things change. But up until that point, this is God's plan. It is his purpose. It is his will for those who are married. Remember, two believers coming together, one flesh, in a love relationship, spiritually, emotionally, physically, this is God's will. Isn't that awesome? So, last week we talked about the need to stay pure in a sexually charged culture. And listen, it's only getting worse. You know, what was going on, say, in the porn industry 30 years ago is not going on anymore. It is elevated to a place where it's utterly ridiculous what is being allowed in the name of free speech. It's getting people addicted. It's getting people hooked. It's killing marriages. Solomon talks about how if you commit adultery, okay, you're in essence making yourself like a piece of toast. You're just burning yourself up. The same is true with porn. You play with that stuff and it's like you're a dry piece of toast. Steals your life, steals your vibrancy. That's what it does. So does other sexual sin, and it's all over the place, right? Last week we talked about fleeing it. We talked about offering our bodies as to God. We talked about sharing it and confessing it to someone who cares about us and who loves us, who could pray for us. This week, it's a little bit of a different focus. Sex within marriage. This is where it's good. This is where God intended for it to be. So don't deprive each other, for those of you who are married. Don't deprive each other. Don't defraud. Don't rob. You belong to each other, and it's a natural part of your life in your marriage. Amen? So, I realize that not all of us are married in here. So how are we going to close in prayer? Well, that's a good question. Oh, I love God's word. It is true. It is clear. And what I would like to do today is to have you all stand, if we could, please. And I think what I would like to do is, if you're married, raise your hands. Raise your hands if you're married. Okay. Now, all of our single friends, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to pray over those who are married. Isn't that cool? So if you're married, go ahead and take the hand of your spouse if your spouse is here. If not, that's okay. And what I'd like to do, if you are single, just begin to pray over those who are married. If you want to go up to someone who's married, lay a hand on them, please do. And let's just seek the Lord's face here for a moment. If you are married, just go ahead and begin to pray for your spouse. Sound good? Let's take a moment there. Father, we lift up every marriage in here this morning. We pray, Father, for husbands and wives, that you would bless us, that you would keep us, that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we pray for peace in the marriages in this church. We pray for oneness and unity on a level that we've never experienced before. We pray that we'd be so quick to forgive, so quick to lavish grace on one another. Lord, that it would be a safe place, a place where you are the center. Father, we pray that the marriages of Emmanuel Assembly of God would thrive. Thrive in Christ, that love would be the centerpiece of everything. Father, forgive us for the times where we have said things, done things that we shouldn't have. Forgive us for the times when we have not said things and not done things that we should have. Forgive us for the times when we've hurt one another. Forgive us for the times that instead of loving, it is just the exact opposite. Strengthen us, Lord, by your grace. Lead us and guide us in all truth. And Father, may we truly be one in every aspect of our lives, spiritually, emotionally, physically. And Father, for those who are singled or widowed or divorced at this point, Lord, I pray that you'd bless them as well. You complete each of us, Jesus. We are complete in you. May we find our fulfillment ultimately. May we find our satisfaction. May we find love and grace in you, regardless of our situation in life. Because that's where it's at. Jesus, you're our elder brother. We are the bride of Christ. And God, you're our Father. Holy Spirit, you're our comforter, our counselor. So bless us, Lord. Protect us from the evil one. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in this church. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Praise God. God's good, isn't he? Amen, all the time. I believe it's snowing a bit. Be careful on the drive home. Be blessed. Be a blessing.